With you. Hopefully you had a good afternoon. I'm glad you're back here together and a good group tonight, which I'm thankful for. Good meaning you're good people, right? Also comparatively, I guess a good number. All right, the book of Ephesians. Let's look into our study. Remember the theme of the study. I think the theme of Ephesians is the riches of grace. I think Paul's desire is that this church, and really all the churches throughout the ages, rejoice in what God has done for them, which makes this a really wonderful book. It's all about what God has done for us. Ephesians 1:3 kind of lays out a theme. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Just think about that word, all. All spiritual blessings. When it comes to your physical things in this world, and even your physical gifts, we have to say there's limitations. We have to trust the Lord for that. There are people that have less than us, people that have more than us. I've only got so much strength. I've only got so much ability. I only have so much money. But when it comes to these spiritual blessings, these wonderful, rich blessings of God to us as His people, He holds nothing back. All actually means all. We have everything we need. So when you're feeling like you lack some truth that can guide you, or if you're feeling like you lack strength to overcome your hardships, or maybe you're feeling like something that God's withholding His fellowship from you. Well, there's nothing God's withheld. There's nothing He's failed to give you. The only issue is that we're not drawing near to Him and laying hold of what we have. We don't sit around and say, I hope God one day gives me some spiritual blessings. If you're a Christian, you have them. We want to experience them, and that's what this is all about. Paul's turning their minds to those spiritual blessings, turning our minds to that. Verses 4 through 14, we see the apostle expounds on the fullness of our spiritual blessings. First of all, we see how God purposed to give these riches to us. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us unconditionally in love. God purposed it. Christ purchased it. We're redeemed through His blood. And there's nothing more precious than God would pour out the blood of His only begotten Son that we might have peace with Him. God purposed it. Christ purchased it. The Spirit provides it to us. Applies it to our hearts as we are regenerated, as we are sanctified in our lives. So the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to read the verses, but he expounds on all three persons of the Trinity and how they bring us these wonderful riches. After declaring that, the Apostle Paul then begins to pray, or he gives a testimony of his prayer. And I think that's something that every church ought to follow. That's a beautiful pattern. We declare the truth. We receive the truth. Then we pray. Lord, make it real to me. Help me not to lose this truth. Help this to become realized in my life. And that's the spirit of Ephesians here. It's a beautiful prayer that we have here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 17, we looked at the first part of it last week. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So really, two great descriptions. We talk about spiritual riches, and you say, well, what really are they? What is this great spiritual wealth? What is this wonderful blessing all about? Well, two great descriptions here. And Paul says, I pray you see them. What are they? Well, the hope of His calling. The blessing of being the instruments of God in this world, to have this fellowship and communion with Him even now in this life, and to be used to accomplish something real and wonderful for His glory. And then, of course, the other part is an inheritance in heaven. Can't tell you everything about it, but I can tell you it far exceeds anything this world has to offer. A closeness to God we can't even imagine, and richness of His blessing we can't fathom. That's laid up for us. and it's never going to pass away. We need to see it. You need to make that prayer yours. Lord, open my eyes to see these things. Help me to see that perspective. We're going to look at the third request tonight. This is in verses 19 through 23. Something else you need to be praying for. Paul prays in verse 19, and what is the exceeding? He wants their eyes opened, them being enlightened in their hearts, to the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's a lot there. As in every part of Ephesians, you read a couple of verses and you say, wow, he packed a lot in to that. He's saying a lot. But I can say, at its heart, he wants us to see the greatness of God's power. We need our eyes opened to how powerful God really is. That's crucial. Important that we see that, first of all, this is God's power. I read a couple commentaries that sort of focused on man's power here. Verse 19, they kind of take this interpretation, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, as in you need to see how much power you have through him. And I think that can be kind of dangerous to have that focus. When we're focusing on us and the power that we have, one of two things are going to happen. You're going to be lifted up with pride and boastfulness, or you're going to be seeing your weakness and failure, and you're going to begin to despair. Maybe the pride first, then comes the fall. I don't know, right? But I think the right way to interpret this is to look and see God's power here, that he is the Almighty. See the fullness of his power. As Paul says in Romans 4, he's talking about Abraham here, and this is the testimony that we seek for our faith. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able also to perform. And that's what we need. Paul says you need to see the hope of your calling, what God has a purpose for you, his blessing for you in this life. And you need to see the riches of that inheritance that he has laid up for you in heaven. And number three, you need to see how powerful he is to give you all these things. That's what we need. We've got to see his power, or we're not going to see the hope of his calling. We're not going to rejoice in the riches of that inheritance unless we know that what he has promised, he is able also to perform. And that's what this brings across to us. We're going to see a wonderful prayer, but more than that, it's a great message to us about God's power. I really think, as I was studying here in chapter 1, that this is one of the greatest messages about the power of God that you're going to see in the Bible. When you break it down, this tells us so many amazing things about God's power. And we're going to break it down as best we can tonight. And I hope and pray with Paul that this is real to you, that this is real to me, and it strengthens our faith. The greatness of God's power. Let's talk about God's great power. First thing we're going to talk about is the proclamation of it. Verse 19, how it's described there in that verse. We read there, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? I actually have it here on the screen. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? When you study this out, and I don't know that you ever do studies in the Greek, but if you did study it out in the original language, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul actually uses four different Greek words for power here in this verse. And it really makes it very interesting. I often, not being a scholar, don't delve into some of these languages and try to explain it because I probably make a mess of it. But actually, this is, I think, opens this verse up quite a bit when we look at it a little deeper. First of all, you see the highlighted word, obviously the first power there. That's the word dunamis. The Greek word dunamis, what does that make you think of? Dynamite. It's dynamite. That's unstoppable power. Anything that gets in the path of this power, it's blown to bits. Mountains are overthrown by that dunamis. That's God's power. There's a second word that he uses, and that you see is Greek for that word working in the English, and that's the word energia. Makes you think of energy. This is effective power. So it's not an out of control force, but it is directed to a good and wise purpose. That's God's power. Then he uses the word kratos for that word mighty. And that's often translated dominion. It speaks of the control of a monarch over his kingdom. And so that reveals to us God has authoritative power to command everything in his creation, and not just the words, but to move his subjects within his creation according to his will. Finally, ischus. And this carries the idea of endowed power or ability. Every one of us, we're dependent on God. We have power, but we really don't have it. We borrow it from God. We only have what he allows us to use. God owns power. It actually belongs to him. All the power of every being, he allows that power for that being to do what they need to do according to his will. But it belongs to him. It emanates to him. He doesn't depend on any others for it. He doesn't lose it, even as he allows others to use power. He still controls it. He still owns it. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm making sense to myself tonight. So, you put all this together. It's saying God has unstoppable strength to accomplish all his purpose in this world that is his dominion. Because he is almighty. Because he's the one that power comes from. He's the essence of it. That's our God. Powerful in every conceivable way we can think of power to the highest extent. Isaiah puts it beautifully in Isaiah 40 verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. He does what he wants. And he always does it perfect. He always does it without fail. He does it exactly when he wants to. That's our God. He is almighty. We can't even fathom it. We can't even really conceive of it. We can't compare anything else to it. But we need to believe what the scriptures say about it. Lay hold of it. So, number one, we saw the proclamation of God's power. Number two, the people that power is directed toward or for. Now, there's a lot of creatures in this world, a lot of people in this world, but not just people, angels in this world, fallen angels, they don't like God's power. They might admit God is powerful. You see Satan casting out demons, and they're humbled. They proclaim him for who he is, but they don't love him. His power is their doom. And when it comes to man in his rebellion against God, in his denial of God, that's kind of at the heart of it. He's hiding from God's power. He's trying to mock it. He's trying to make excuses. Man builds up an idol, invents his own God that he can manipulate, he can control. He's hiding from God's power. Why? Because that power overthrows his selfish purpose. That power condemns him in his sin. That power one day is going to cast him into eternal judgment. That power is terrible in the eyes of the wicked. But it's wonderful to us who believe. This is a power particularly that is directed to the blessing of believers. That's what verse 19 is telling us. It is a power to usward who believe. What hope we have as the children of God. We've seen our unworthiness by the Spirit's work. We've come to see how helpless we are to overcome our sins, to make up for it with our works, to boast of anything. We've seen the struggle that's before us in this life with all the sin that is against us, how easily that we fall. But we believe there's a God of all power. A God of all power and love who has given His only begotten Son, who died on the cross and who paid for every one of our sins and has risen again and brought us to a place of peace, a relationship of love with this powerful God. And He's watching over us and He's providing for us until He brings us to glory. That's what we believe. It's kind of two sides to a coin. The power is directed to believers, and believers base their hope on that power. You see, I love Romans 8. I quote it often. We just got through with a long message, or a series of messages on it on Sunday morning. But it's all about faith in God's power. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And the apostle goes on to say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And indeed, that's talking about God's love, nothing separating us from that love. But one of the reasons nothing can separate it is because He's also powerful. He's greater than all those things that are against us. I use this illustration often, but you think back to the time when you were a child. And if you had a family like mine, not everybody did, I understand. But I had parents I depended on, took confidence in, trusted in. If they were there, I felt safe. If they had promised something, I looked forward to it. I expected it to be provided. I had confidence in that parent. When you get older, you realize, now Dad's actually not almighty. As a dad, I realize how not almighty we are, how weak we can be. But what a wonderful thing. We don't lose that confidence. We don't lose that hope in God. He's ever almighty for His children. Two great pillars hold up our faith. And we kind of see them here. God's all loving and He's almighty. What more do we need than that? I think there's a message here to the unbeliever. I've heard this sometimes, witnessing to people about the gospel, encouraging people to repent and to trust in Christ. And they say, you know, I want to, but I just don't think that I could be faithful. I don't think that I could overcome my sins. I think I'd fall away. I just don't trust myself. Well, we're not believing in us. The point of salvation is not to believe that you have the strength to overcome your sins. You know what? The point of salvation is to believe in His power. Number one, He had the power to pay for our sins, to save us through the blood of His Son. Jesus had the power to suffer the price of all of them. So He has the power to save us from the penalty, but He also has the power to save us from the control of those sins. The power to give you a new heart. The power to give you strength to overcome those temptations. That's a power that we can believe in. And you got to look to that. And as believers, as Christians, we can't lose sight of it. So the people that this power is directed to, it's particularly us that He's seeking to bless. Number three, we see the proof of His power in verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Now, there are many things that the apostle could have used to illustrate the might and power of God. He could have talked about the wonder of creation and the stars that God spread across the sky. He could have talked about how God raises up and throws down kingdoms. He could have talked about how God's going to melt the world with the fervent heat and cast all the wicked into judgment. And that all describes God's power. But I don't think anything reveals the power of God as in such a wonderful manner as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are the most fearful enemies we have? What is it that overcomes man more than anything else? Two things, sin and death, right? They go together. They're the great testimony of Satan's victory over us. You can look at the most influential, the strongest men that were ever in this world, and you know what? They're dead and buried. They're dust. Even the monuments they build to themselves crumble away. We're all overcome by it, but not Jesus Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2. This is an awesome couple verses here. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ came as a man, and he knew the weakness of humanity. He didn't have a sin nature, but he knew hunger, he knew thirst. He got weary, he got tired, had emotions like we do. And yet he overcame all that was against him. Nothing stopped him from accomplishing the will of the Father. Even the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's sweating those drops of blood. And then the agony of that cross, where he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And suffers the crushing weight of all of our sins upon himself. He was faithful to the end, until he finally gave up the ghost. Maybe at that moment it would seem, well, look, even Jesus Christ has been overcome. And yet, scriptures tell us he gave up the ghost. He says in John, no one's taken my life. I lay it down to myself, and I can take it up again. And that's what Jesus did. He took the weight of every one of our sins, the judgment that would keep us in the lake of fire forever, and he had such power and glory and worthiness that he could accomplish the payment of it all and the redemption of all of his people. And then he conquered death as a testimony that price was paid. Acts 2, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost says of Jesus, God, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death couldn't keep him. Couldn't hold him back. He couldn't be kept in that tomb. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, there is no greater enemy than death. There is no greater assurance that it's going to overcome all of us if Jesus doesn't come back first. And yet it really doesn't overcome us, because as Jesus has conquered it, one day we will be resurrected to meet him in the air. Even that greatest enemy couldn't stand against the power of our God. So you see, there is no greater illustration of his power than the resurrection. So we've seen the proclamation, the people, the proof, then the protection that this power gives to us. Going back to verse 20, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We're assured in this verse, God is greater than all our enemies. Jesus Christ, whatever your enemy is, whatever opposes you, whatever stands against you, Jesus Christ is above that. That means he has authority over it. He has control over it. Of course, in the days of the Ephesians, they might think of the mighty Roman Empire. They might have thought of Nero, who would come to the throne and horrifically slaughter Christians. They might have thought of all that opposed them, and there's been many tyrants among men, fearful. There have been, we live in a wicked world that pushes temptations upon us. But the greatest among men, the most fearful enemies we have in this world, well, Jesus Christ is above them all. He's greater. But then, of course, what's mentioned here is principalities and powers, and these are some enemies that far exceed those that we can see. And that's kind of a chilling thought, but that comes out a lot in the Bible. We've got to remember this. We wrestle not just against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I can't even conceive of all that's against us when you think about the realm of demons, fallen angels, Satan and his influence in this world. But that is there. And it would overcome every single one of us if left to ourselves. But Jesus Christ, He's not in the tomb. As he died and paid the price for sin, he's risen again, and he reigns even over those enemies. And he protects us from them. None of us can take us from his arms. That's what he says there in John chapter 10. I like how it says at the end of the verse, it's not just in this world, but in the world to come. Which is promising us there's going to be a final victory one day over our enemies. Because we don't see it physically today. We can't look out with our eyes and see every knee bowing, every tongue confessing to Jesus Christ. We see much rebellion. We see much wickedness. We see believers afflicted. We ourselves know the daily struggle against temptation, against the flesh. But we're assured this. He's above that now. We've got to trust Him. And one day in the world to come, it's all going to be done away with. That's the promise of the Bible. All sin's going to be judged. Satan cast forever into that lake of fire. Every one of his people delivered from this evil world, even from their own wicked flesh, and brought to glory. That's a comfort we need to keep in our hearts. And know even today, we're divinely protected by an infinite power watching over us. Last of all, we see the place that this power is manifested in. Above and beyond everywhere else, where do we see the power of Jesus Christ, the power of our God at work? Look at verse 22. It says, "And put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now that's a quote from Psalm 8, which is a messianic psalm. It says of Jesus, "Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And that's a message about the glorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam failed in taking dominion. The resurrected Messiah, he does reign. He's restored that dominion, that control over all things. That's going to be manifest one day when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. And that's going to be awesome. What a day that's going to be when every knee physically bows to him. There's a sense in which all things are already under his power and he's already reigning. That's real. And I don't think we should get away from that. Yes, I don't take anything away from the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth that's coming one day. But he's reigning in our hearts. He's reigning in this church. He's accomplishing his purpose today, in a very real way. The fullness, it says, of him that filleth all in all. We don't just have a little bit of Jesus Christ. We have all of him, and he has all of us. We are united with Christ in a powerful way. We're described in verse 23 as his body. We are the working of Christ in this world. What he uses, just like he worked and accomplished miracles and proclaimed his truth and accomplished all his Father's will during his ministry, he's working now through the church, spreading his word, encouraging his people, showing his love, overcoming the powers of darkness. He does it in the church. It seems crazy to the world. It would seem crazy to an unbeliever that's watching this service. Maybe it's hard for you. Yet there is no greater manifestation of power in this world than here. I mean, that sounds strange, but when you think about what this is saying, that the power of our Lord is manifest in his churches, that this is where he works and glorifies his name in this earth, well, that's the truth right before us. That's the power that works through us. I told you, God has not just given us a portion. He didn't just give us a little bit of these spiritual blessings. He's given us all blessing. And that means we have the fullness of his power. That means we've got all the strength we need to go boldly and to preach the gospel. And to know he's going to work through that and save sinners. We've got all the strength we need to overcome temptations that rise against us. We have all the power that we need to overcome our trials and afflictions that we have to endure. We have it all because we have Christ. He's reigning through His churches. He's reigning in His people. And the gates of hell, the Scripture says, will not prevail against us. You see what a wonderful text that is? And do you get how important this is for our faith? The heart of our faith rests on the fact that God's able to perform what He's promised. And He's already performing it. So you need to see the power. You need to see your calling. You need to see your inheritance. And then as we see tonight, you need to see His power. It's a power to fulfill everything. Now, I don't trust myself. And you could say you don't trust yourself. And I don't blame you. I don't trust you either. I trust Him. I trust that He can perform all He has promised. And we need that. Lord, strengthen our faith. Because we're going to go out into this world and we're going to face the struggles. We're going to look inwardly, see weakness. We're going to look outwardly around us, see a wicked world that oppresses us. We've all got our own struggles, temptations, and trials we're facing that seem too great. We've got to remember the power that's at work. What has chosen us, redeemed us through the blood of Christ, given us this new heart and is keeping us and will bring us to glory. Oh, that we would see the greatness of God's power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You brought us here together tonight. I appreciate Your wonderful truth You've laid before us, and we so need to see it, that You are the Almighty, that You accomplish all You desire in a perfect fashion, exactly when You purpose it, and bring about a good end, particularly for Your people. Oh, the devils may cringe and flee from Your power. Men may hide from it, mock it, seek to deny it, but we, redeemed through Christ, regenerated by the Spirit, can rejoice in it. All of our hope rests upon it. Help us not to lose sight of it, Lord. Show Your power to us. Reveal Your power in us as we overcome temptation, as we serve You faithfully and glorify Your name. Lord, that if there's an unbeliever here tonight, or maybe watching on the TV program, listening on the internet, Lord, reveal Your power to them. Help them to see You're not just powerful to judge, You're powerful to save. You're powerful to give a new heart. You're powerful to give true life. You're powerful to sustain them and to bring them into glory. What a wonderful God You are. We praise and thank You for Your wondrous love and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.